Please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that Paul read for us a little earlier, Jonah and chapter 1. I want to preach to you a sermon this evening called The Mark of a Backslidden Christian. This phrase, a backslidden person, is used in the Bible in the book of Jeremiah, and it refers to people who professed to be God's people, but then drifted. And sometimes they drifted in such a way that they ended up denying that they ever were God's people. Others drifted in such a way that they never actually denied that they were God's people, but they... Sorry, I'm just off this out. So this is working fine? Okay. Others drifted in such a way that although they never denied being the people of God, they actually became lukewarm. And their service for God, their heart for God, their desire for God was never what it had been at one time. They became half-hearted. And this was the case with Jonah. So I want to preach this evening on this. A backslidden Christian, a Christian who has drifted from God, either into saying he's no longer a Christian, or into a lukewarm, half-hearted position. Let me just give you a longish introduction before I actually look at the passage and the marks of a backslidden Christian. I want to explain to you why I'm preaching this. I've been a Christian 33 years. I've been in the ministry something like 27 years. And I don't honestly remember many sermons on this business about a Christian starting off well and then backsliding or drifting into either unbelief or into complete half-heartedness and lukewarmness. I don't remember many sermons on this. And yet, you know, when we examine the Bible, it is there. So I want to preach it to throw out some warning points to you. You know how the NHS will put out warnings for us, and they say to us, now look, there are some very serious illnesses out there, and you need to examine your body, you need to examine your lifestyle and so on. And if you see this, a particular behavior in your body, you know, you see a particular symptom in your body, and you might think, well, it's just a minor thing. It's nothing major. I mean, I have problems going to the loo or something like that, but it's not a major thing. And they say, now be careful. That may be the first signs of a very serious illness. It may be the beginning of a very serious cancer that you have, and if you leave it unattended, it will develop and develop and develop and become a deadly cancer, and it will become incurable. So right from the moment when you see this, you feel a lump or you feel this or you do this, go to the doctor, have yourself examined. And I want to use that as a kind, from a spiritual point of view, because drifting is quite a common thing. And I want to just throw out this thing and say to you, there are signs. I'm going to bring this out to you this evening. There are signs that we as Christians, when we look at our lives, we look at our Christian lives, we should be able to identify signs and say, this is happening in my life. Am I beginning to drift? I'm seeing this in my Christian life, and I'm seeing this in my Christian life. And in and of themselves, isolated, they don't seem to add up to much, but are these the beginnings of a serious drifting away from God? So I want to preach this sermon as a warning that we may all examine ourselves. You know, when you read the Bible, actually drifting and going away from the Lord is a very serious and a very common matter. Think about David, for example. We're told that David was a man after God's own heart. You read that when David was on the run from Saul before he actually became king. And Saul was chasing him through the Judean desert and the caves of En-Gedi and so on. And David is this zealous man, close to the Lord, writing wonderful psalms of faith and trusting in God and so on. But then David becomes king. And there obviously has been some drifting, because there came a day when David fell into sin, and he told lies, and he committed adultery, and he committed murder. He drifted. Jonah was quite obviously a man who had been used of God. You read about him in 2 Kings, during the reign of Jeroboam. Not Jeroboam the first, Jeroboam the second, not the one who succeeded Solomon, but a few years down the line. And we're told that he was a prophet who'd actually prophesied about Jeroboam's kingdom and how Jeroboam's kingdom would expand and would see success, economic success and territorial success, and how it had come to pass. Here was a man whom God had used as a prophet. And yet when you read the book of Jonah, it's quite clear he has drifted into a very sad spiritual condition. You go into the New Testament. You read, for example, about a man called Demas. And the Apostle Paul mentions Demas. And writing to the Colossians, he says, Demas sends his greetings. Writing to Philemon, he says, Demas, my fellow worker. Do you know, it's very rare for Paul to call somebody a fellow worker. I was amazed when I looked into this. Paul doesn't call many people fellow worker. But in writing to Philemon, he calls Demas my fellow worker. But then a few years down the line, writing to Timothy, Demas has deserted me, having loved the world. Demas has deserted me, having loved the world. You have it in the case of the church in Ephesus. This is the church where Paul visited the city of Ephesus and visited the houses in Ephesus, went door to door preaching. And the Spirit of God visited the city, and they were wonderfully converted. And they were full of zeal when they were converted. You read Acts chapter 19. And they brought all the things that they used to use in their idolatrous worship and in their occultist practices. They brought out books and various materials, Ouija boards and things like that, that they used to use in occultism. And they burnt everything. They were full of zeal for the Lord when they became Christians. But when Jesus wrote a letter to them, he says, I have this against you. You have lost your first love. Or you think of the Laodiceans, and Jesus says to them, I wish you were either hot or cold. But because you are neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. So drifting is something that happens in the scriptures. And we just need to be aware of it. We need to be aware of the signs that might be indicate that I'm beginning to drift. And then we need to begin to take action to make sure we don't drift. There is a second reason I'm preaching this sermon. Firstly, it's to bring up those warning signs. But I'm also preaching this, I hope, as an encouragement to you, if you have drifted, or you know somebody who has. Because I believe I have something to say to you this evening, which I trust will encourage you. If you are the person who, at one time, you knew your heart was on fire for God, you were full of resolution, and you were full of zeal, and full of love, and you loved the Lord, and you burnt all out for Him, and today you examine your life, and it's a sad picture. You're honest with yourself and you say, I am not where I used to be. I'm not what I should be. I seem to have drifted into a state of lukewarmness. Well, I trust this evening I have something that will encourage you and be of blessing to you. So, Jonah, a backslidden Christian. I want to show you four things about Jonah in his backslidden condition. Four things about Jonah. Let's look at them. They're all found in chapter 1, but I will refer to other passages in the book of Jonah. Let's look at them. I want us to notice in the first place that Jonah lost sight of the grace of God. Jonah lost sight of the grace of God. The book of Jonah can be summarized in this sentence: God was full of grace, and Jonah was empty of grace. That's the book of Jonah. God was full of grace, and God looked at these Ninevites, and these Ninevites were idolaters. They were not his covenant people. They were not Israel. They were idolaters. And they weren't just idolaters, but they were terrible idolaters. In chapter 3, which we will look at in a few weeks, when they repented, when the king issued this decree to the city and said, "Now look, we've got to turn." He says, "Let each person turn from the violence and the sin that they've committed." And that statement comes across very powerfully in the Hebrew. Some of the arrangement of the words comes out that there is enormous violence here. You wouldn't go to Nineveh as a city that is full of peace and full of goodwill and so on. You don't get that impression of Nineveh. You get the impression of Nineveh that it's a city full of idolatry. And God hates idolatry. It's a city full of violence. And God hates violence. It's a city of ignorance. And God hates ignorance. You know, later in chapter 4, God says to Jonah that there were those people who didn't even know their right hand from their left. In other words, they were totally ignorant of spiritual matters. So here is a city that is idolatrous and therefore an offense to God. Idolatry is rejecting the one true living God and turning the creature into the creator or into a god. And it's an offense to God. And yet God is gracious to Nineveh. God wants his word to go to Nineveh. God wants to convert the people of Nineveh. God wants to win them over to himself. God yearns to forgive them, to show them grace, to show them mercy, to grant them forgiveness, and to deal with their sin, that they might become his people. So God is full of grace, and Jonah is empty of grace. Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. Maybe it's because he sees the idolatry and the violence and he hates that sort of thing. He's an Israelite and he hates the idolatry and the violence. And he says, "I don't want to go to that city. It's full of violence." Maybe he knows that this city is one day going to become very powerful militarily and is actually going to come and attack the people of God and lay waste cities in Judah. And he can see that day coming, and that day did come. A few generations down the line, Nineveh became a powerful city militarily and came and attacked the people of God and dealt very badly with them. And Jonah perhaps thought to himself, "If I refuse to go, they won't turn to God, and God will destroy them. And then they won't, a few generations down the line, come and attack us if God has laid them to waste." But you see, Jonah has no grace in his heart. Jonah has no pity in his heart. Jonah doesn't look at these violent, ignorant idolaters and is moved with compassion for them. And Jonah doesn't think to himself, "Well, they live terrible lives. There's violence in the streets. Women are suffering violence. Children are suffering violence. And there is ignorance. They do not know the way of the Lord. They do not know his word. They do not know the grace of God that we, the people of Israel, have been given. And if only they knew the grace of God, they would come to God and repent and believe and receive the blessings of heaven." Jonah doesn't think like that. He has received grace. He is a believer. And he would rather have be it like that. "I know the grace of God and I want to store it up in my heart and I don't want others to know it." Jonah lost sight of the grace of God. It is one of the first marks of a person who is drifting. A healthy Christian, a Christian who is on fire for the Lord, a Christian who is full of zeal and love, is a person who knows the grace of God, and the grace of God is a dynamic, active force in his heart and life. You know, grace isn't a dead thing. Grace isn't just a thing that's there and it's just, you know, God gives you grace. When you read about grace in the Bible, grace is presented in the Bible as a dynamic thing. It's presented in the Bible as an active thing. It's presented in the Bible as something that comes into our hearts and lives and transforms us. The Apostle Paul wrote some words to Titus. And I frequently refer to this because they're some of my favorite verses in the Bible. He speaks about the grace of God. And he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." It's a very interesting passage. This is Titus chapter 2 from verse 11. It's a very interesting passage because there's a number of verbs associated with the grace of God. He says, the grace of God has appeared. It has come. It hasn't just appeared. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. It actually does something. It brings salvation for all people. Doesn't just bring salvation, it trains us, teaches us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives. So the grace of God is this dynamic that actually teaches us something. Not only teaching us to live godly lives, but also it teaches us to wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus. So the grace of God fills us with an anticipation, with a hope, with an ever-increasing hope for the day when the Lord Jesus will come. So you see, it's this active dynamic in the life of the believer. It's at work. And you know how it is. The person who has grasped the grace of God is increasingly becoming gracious. It's actually very easy to see whether a Christian really has grasped the grace of God. Because he will be a gracious person. Kind, considerate, gentle, and always seeking to bless others. And then there are sadly Christians. And I'm not doubting anybody's salvation. But there are Christians who've never grasped the grace of God. And they tend to be censorious and judgmental and rude in their speech and their attitudes and their behavior towards other Christians. You look at it and you think, is this really Christianity? You don't see Christ-likeness. Now, they may have their doctrines right. They may know their Bibles backward. They may know the Greek and the Hebrew. And they may know their systematic theology and their biblical theology and their historical theology. They may know all the stuff. But you don't find graciousness in lives. And I always think there is something very, very wrong with a Christian who cannot be gracious. With a Christian who cannot be kind and considerate. Whose speech is gentle and loving and edifying. You notice the number of times the Bible speaks about speech. I think I've mentioned this before. A friend of mine was very ill once and was laid up in bed. And he did a study of the book of Proverbs. And he tabulated Proverbs. what subject matter does each proverb address? And he found 1 in 3 addresses speech. On average, 1 in 3 addresses speech. You look into the New Testament epistles. Let your speech be suffused with grace. Let your speech be edifying. Let your speech be full of love and full of grace. Let your speech be affirmative and kind. Be kindly considerate towards one another, loving one another, accepting one another, just as God in Christ accepted you, Ephesians 4. So Jonah had lost sight of the grace of God. God was full of grace, and Jonah was empty of grace. We need to examine ourselves. Do I appreciate the grace of God? Am I becoming more gracious? We need to be brutally honest with ourselves. It is like those NHS warnings, you know, when they say to you, now look, if there are certain things happening in your body, don't just put it, oh, it's not serious, really, it's not serious. Don't do that. Go and see a doctor. Go and have your blood test and x-rays and so on. Have yourself examined. If there's nothing there, well, that's fine. You're okay then. But take action. And we need to examine ourselves. Am I being gracious? You know, Peter says, the last words Peter wrote, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Am I growing in grace? Am I gracious to my fellow Christians? Is my manner, are my words gracious? Very simple test. You can tell a gracious person, and you can tell a person who lacks grace. So Jonah lost sight of the grace of God, and perhaps he drifted increasingly into this graceless condition until he came to what he was in this book. Second thing about Jonah, and it is this, he would not obey the word of God. He would not obey the word of God. Twice, God speaks to him. And they are the clearest commands found just about anywhere in the Bible. I mean, if you heard the voice of God, and this is what you heard, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. You can't say, oh, you know, this is couched in very uncertain terms. God is hinting at something here. God seems to be indicating something here. There seems to be some kind of thought in God's mind. I don't know if I've quite read it right. God is a very clear communicator. When God appointed his prophets and God charged them with his word, none of the prophets could ever say, I don't know if I've quite got it right. I don't know if I've got it clear in my mind. Isaiah couldn't say that. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Jonah couldn't say that. Because God's a very clear communicator. So he knows the command. Go, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Well, he refuses the first time. Verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then a second time, after all the incident with the whale, with the fish and all that in chapter 2. Chapter 3, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Do you know, actually he disobeyed. Because preaching isn't, well, I will speak the words, but I don't want to do it with a wholehearted attitude. That isn't preaching. That is never service that is honoring to God. No preacher who merely speaks the words, and maybe the words he speaks are very true, and they're very biblical, And they're undoubtedly from the scriptures. But you know how it is. You sometimes hear a preacher, and yes, there is a tremendous amount of truth coming. But it's all cold. It's lacking in passion. It's lacking in conviction. It's words, but there's no heart. There's no conviction. There's no fire to it. Now that was Jonah's preaching. And Jonah doesn't deny this. I mean, Jonah goes into the city. Verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." You see, he doesn't say, "Look, friends, you're in sin. You're offending a holy God. But this holy God is also a gracious God. He's a merciful God. He's a kind God. And my people Israel were at one time where you are today. We also disobeyed God and fell into idolatry. And God has been gracious to us. And God has forgiven us. And we today are His children. And if you will repent of your idolatry and your violence and all the bad things that you do, and if you will trust the Lord, He will forgive." He doesn't say that. It's half-hearted preaching. He doesn't want them to repent. He's not the guy who says, "I'm yearning, I'm praying for them, that they might turn to the Lord and repent and believe." He deliberately seems to be preaching in such a way that they won't repent. He seems to be deliberately making himself offensive. So his heart isn't in it. When they repent, he doesn't rejoice. Chapter 4 of this book isn't, "Jonah then rejoiced in the Lord. And Jonah was thrilled at the way that the Ninevites repented. And he was delighted, he was thrilled at the way that God was gracious to the Ninevites. And God forgave the Ninevites. And God didn't bring upon the Ninevites the disaster that he had threatened. But God forgave them and brought them into his kingdom." It doesn't say that Jonah rejoiced in all this. It says Jonah sulked. And Jonah threw a tantrum. And Jonah says to God, "I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, take my life from me, for it is far better for me to die than to live." There's a lot of truth in those words. His doctrine is correct. It is one of the finest statements about the character of God found in the scriptures. "I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." He's got the theology, but he doesn't have the heart. He doesn't say, "Therefore I rejoice. And therefore I ask you, send me to another city. Perhaps Ur of the Chaldeans. Perhaps Babylon. Perhaps Alexandria in Egypt. These idolaters. Send me to another city. Because we've seen tremendous works in Nineveh. Therefore send me to another city." No. He says, "Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live." There is no thrill in his heart that the Ninevites have rejoiced, have repented and have come to salvation. So even the second time when he actually went and preached, it wasn't really obedience. It was half-hearted obedience. Jonah would not obey the word of God. Now, as with grace and graciousness, you can see this in your own life, and you can see this in the lives of others. The person who is drifting begins to, how shall I put it, compromise with the word of God. You know what I mean? You know, at one time, every word in the scripture was precious. And they were zealous to obey every word. And if the command said something, they obeyed it to the letter with a full heart and its spirit as well. They were keen to obey it. But then you sometimes talk to a Christian and you speak about certain commands. Yeah, but you know, there are other ways of interpreting it. And after all, God doesn't really expect us to do that today. I mean, in today's world. And after all, there are Christians all over the place, and you know, they don't obey that scripture. And remember, we mustn't be fundamentalists about this. And remember, we are to be witnesses to Christ, and if you become a fundamentalist, you become a Bible thumper, well, nobody's going to listen to you. You stop being an effective witness in your place of work. So we've got to show that the Christian faith is full of love and grace. And if we only show God as a demanding God, and we are so stringent with the scripture, well, we lose touch with the world. So you begin to hear language like that. And you begin to find that there are verses here and commands there and laws here, requirements of God. And they are not being obeyed with the same zeal and seriousness as they once were. Excuses and so-called interpretations and the fact that others don't obey, these things come in and a person begins to drift. And gradually they drift into more serious sin and more serious sin and more serious sin. They would not obey the word of God. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Let us watch ourselves and our attitude to scripture. Jonah would not obey the word of God. A third thing about Jonah. We've seen that Jonah lost sight of the grace of God and that he would not obey the word of God. And thirdly, Jonah did not respond to the works of God. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, if you look at chapter 1 is, first of all, God speaking to Jonah with a direct word, and then God speaking to Jonah through his works. That's what chapter 1 is. So you have in verse 2, the direct word. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. A direct word. Jonah refuses. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, and he went on board. Now God communicates with Jonah. And God is now prodding Jonah and pricking his conscience. There are all sorts of events happening in chapter 1 which should have pricked a tender conscience. Any servant of God who loved the Lord and wanted to obey God's word, if he had looked at the circumstances he was in, that Jonah was in, would immediately have said, God is speaking to me. There is this storm that has come. Now, the unbelieving world talks about meteorological phenomena. And so they say, well, if you go out into the open sea, you know, there are all these meteorological phenomena. You get storms and you get winds and waves and rain and some of these things happen. But the person who knows the Bible and believes in God knows that there are no such accidents. These things don't happen by chance. We know that it is God who controls the universe. We know it is God who controls the weather systems. We know that it is God who creates everything that happens, who is the cause behind everything. It isn't like God has wound up the universe with like a clock and he's just has left it to tick by itself. That is not a biblical view of God. The biblical view of God is that he is active in every area of human life. All weather systems, all political systems, all political events are the work of God. We may not understand it all. And Jonah knew that. Jonah was a man of God. He was a prophet of God. He knew the character of God. He speaks about God's character, as I've read to you. I know what you are, God. You're gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He knows who God is. So this storm should have pricked his conscience. And he should have thought to himself, oh, wait a minute, this is terrible. I'm running away from God. And God has graciously brought this storm. I'd better repent and ask the men to turn back and put me down again. But he doesn't. And so other things happen. And one of the most remarkable is that these idolatrous sailors, these men who did not know the living God, but worshipped idols, they begin to pray. And that should have pricked his conscience. Because he should have been the one praying. He's the one who belongs to the one true living God. He's the one who has access to the one true living God. If any person had cause to pray and reason to pray, it was Jonah. But Jonah is asleep and they're praying. Now, he's asleep, so at least you could think, well, he couldn't have known they were praying. But then it says, the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, O sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. He says to him, look, we're all praying and you are asleep. For goodness sake, wake up and pray. Let's all call upon our gods. Who knows, maybe one of the gods we call upon will answer. Idolatrous thinking. So you see, God is communicating with Jonah through all this saying, you're a child of God. You're the one who should have been praying. And they're the ones who should have been panicking. But they're praying. And even when they call upon you to pray, your conscience isn't pricked. You've become so lukewarm that all these proddings from God, all these little hints from God, Jonah, you're in a bad place. Jonah, you have drifted from me. Jonah, you are not where you should be. All these little hints from God, very powerful hints, you will not listen because your conscience has become seared. You know, Paul, writing to Timothy, talks about some people. And he says, they have seared their consciences as with a hot iron. Because the conscience is supposed to be very tender, very sensitive, very receptive. The slightest stimulus and the conscience should prick up. The conscience should immediately arise and should shout and say, now wait a minute, there's something wrong here. But Paul says some people brand their consciences as if with a hot iron. And I guess it's like taking a hot iron and putting it on this hand. And I think there are nerve endings here which take messages to the brain. But if I burn them, I can then do anything I like with my hand, but I've removed the sensory parts of my hand. My hand no longer senses anything. It has become desensitized. And I think Paul is saying people desensitize their consciences. And it is a mark of a person who drifts from God, that his conscience is increasingly desensitized. There was a time when the slightest sin would have troubled that person. They would have been really hurt because they'd committed some sin. And they would have repented and gone to the person they'd offended and asked for forgiveness. And they'd been troubled, even they knew they'd been forgiven. They would be troubled, I did something terrible. But then they drift and drift, and even more serious sins no longer seem to have a problem. They no longer seem to trouble the conscience. The conscience becomes increasingly desensitized. Jonah's conscience had become desensitized. And maybe it was a process that had gone on for years. But certainly by the time this book comes, he doesn't have a conscience. And so these nudges from God are no longer a stimulus for him. So Jonah lost sight of the grace of God. Jonah would not obey the word of God. Jonah did not respond to the works of God. But fourthly, I have this for you. Jonah was not beyond the grace of God. God doesn't abandon Jonah in his backslidden condition. God calls him to service. And when he refuses, God drags him to service. And when Jonah sulks, in a few weeks' time we will look at chapter 4. When Jonah sulks after the Ninevites have repented, God doesn't abandon him. And God doesn't say, well, I've had enough of you, you know. I spoke to you clearly. All these providential dealings around you, the storm and the sailors praying and so on, all intended to prick your conscience, you've ignored all of it. I've had enough with you. Do you know, chapter 4 is one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible. Because it is a passage where a tender, loving, merciful father sits down with a sulking son and reasons with him. It's lovely. God reasons with Jonah. God tenderly, graciously explains to Jonah why he did what he did in Nineveh. And God woos Jonah. God says to him, now look, all these Ninevites, hundreds of thousands, in ignorance, going to a lost eternity and lost in sin. Should I not have compassion upon them? You had compassion on a plant. Here are all these hundreds of thousands of human beings. If you could have compassion on a plant, should I not have compassion on people whom I have created who had drifted into sin? So chapter 4 is God graciously reasoning with Jonah and wooing him back. If you are in a condition this evening where you have drifted and you know yourself to be lukewarm as a Christian, not where you should be, I say to you, the grace of God will never fail you. God will be gracious to you. And you know others who have drifted and seriously drifted and perhaps gone right away and even denied that they were ever Christians. God is gracious. And God never ceases to work and to woo and to reason and to draw us to himself. Perhaps this evening God has spoken to you. And God is saying, why don't we come back to that relationship we once had, where you were full of zeal, and you prayed, and you loved me, and we had a wonderful walk together. God is gracious. Respond to his love. And if you have drifted, come to him. And if you haven't, there are these warning signs. Let us keep them in mind. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are so gracious. You were gracious to these sailors, you were gracious to the Ninevites, you were gracious to your people. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. We pray that any here today who need to be reminded of the grace of God, and any whom we know who has drifted right away from God, please be gracious to them today and draw them back to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.